day Laban was told that Jacob had fled, taking his relatives with him, he pursued Jacob for 7 days and caught up with him in the hill country of Gilead. Then God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream at night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." Now, Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country of Gilead when Laban overtook him, and Laban and his relatives camped there too. Then Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done? You've deceived me. You've carried off my daughters like captives in war. Why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Why didn't you tell me so that I could send you away with joy and singing to the music of tambourines and harps? You didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren and my daughters goodbye. You have done a foolish thing. I have the power to harm you, but last night the God of your father said to me, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' Now you have gone off because you long to return to your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Jacob answered Laban, "I was afraid because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force. But if you find anyone who has your gods, he shall not live. In the presence of our relatives, see for yourself whether there is anything of yours here with me, and if so, take it." Now Jacob didn't know that Rachel had stolen the gods. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two maidservants, but he found nothing. And after he came out of Leah's tent, he entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them inside her camel's saddle and was sitting on them. Laban searched through everything in the tent but found nothing. And Rachel said to her father, "Don't be annoyed, my lord." My daughter never says that. "Don't be annoyed, my lord, that I cannot stand up in your presence. I'm having my period." So he searched but couldn't find the household gods. Now Jacob was angry and took Laban to task. "What is my crime?" he said to Laban. "What sin have I committed that you hunt me down? Now that you've searched through all my goods, what have you found that belongs to your household? Put it here in front of your relatives and mine and let them judge between the two of us. I have been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself, and you demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or night. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime and the cold at night, and sleep fled away from my eyes. It was like this for 20 years I was in your household. I worked for you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks, and you've changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you." And Laban answered Jacob, "The women are my daughters, the children are my children, and the flocks are my flocks. All you see is mine. Yet what can I do today about these daughters of mine, or about the children they have borne? Come now, let's make a covenant, you and I, and let it serve as a witness between us." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And he said to his relatives, "Gather some stones." So they took stones and piled them in a heap, and they ate there by the heap. And Laban called it Jegar Sahadutha, and Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." That is why it was called Galeed. It was also called Mizpah, because he said, "May the Lord keep watch between you and me when we are away from each other. If you mistreat my daughters, or if you take any wives beside my daughters, even though no one is with us, remember that God is a witness between you and me." And Laban also said to Jacob, "Here is this heap, and here is this pillar I have set up between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness that I will not go past this heap to your side to harm you, and that you will not go past this heap and pillar to my side to harm me. May the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their fathers, judge between us." So Jacob took an oath in the name of the fear of his father Isaac. And he offered a sacrifice there in the hill country and invited his relatives to a meal. And after they had eaten, they spent the night there. Early the next morning, Laban kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then he left and returned home. Ken.
Well, I do pray that as we consider the scriptures, the Holy Spirit will warm our bones. You perhaps have no idea how strange it seems to me, after 60 years coming back to within a few yards of where I was brought up, and the fellowship in Market Square. But that's the way the Lord leads us, isn't it? And then, as most of you know, for the last 40 years I've been in Worcester. But here we are now, considering this portion of Genesis. And really, I quite simply want to contrast. What's the contrast between the situations in Genesis 31 and ourselves? Now, we've taken up the account of Jacob in this reading. Jacob, you will remember, started off with taking his family and flocks secretly away, but his father-in-law Laban had taken up the chase. And as Mark pointed out, Jacob had been on the way 3 days when Laban found out, but in 7 days it said he caught him up. And the way it seems to me that then this story of deceit continues. What have you done? Why did you deceive me? Why didn't you give me a chance to say goodbye? Why did you take my household gods? Sounds reasonable questions, don't they, really? But what deceit there is in them, because all the time you knew this man was not up to his word, and he couldn't be relied on. Jacob, of course, took a tremendous risk not knowing it, didn't he? Saying about the gods that Laban could come and take whoever had got them. And I wonder how long it was before Rachel told him that she'd got them all the time. And she was the same, wasn't she? Deceitful too. What a mess their lives were in, really, weren't they? All built on deceit. And it's amazing how many times in Scripture we find human nature coming out in this way. Sadly, it's still very prevalent today, isn't it? So many of the problems in the world are caused through deceit. I suppose arrogance too, in many ways. But sadly, many personal difficulties are caused by deceit too, aren't they? And yet, you know, I was thinking about this, and the words in Jeremiah came to me, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. I want to say it is desperately wicked, because that's the authorised, isn't it? Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. So that we shouldn't be perhaps surprised when we see so much around us, and yet so sad, isn't it? We see families split up, lives ruined, and sadly even how many Christian testimonies and experiences fall to this problem of deceit. It's remarkable, really, that when you think and you consider God's plan and the promises that he made to Abraham and to different servants of his down through the years, and yet they weren't perfect people that God chose, were they? He'd spoken to Jacob and assured him that he would be kept safe. He'd warned Laban to be careful what he said to Jacob. Our title tonight is Jacob, Peace with Laban. Peace, Jacob and Laban. With so much deceit and dishonesty, with so much striving against one another, the agreement that Jacob and Laban had could hardly be called real peace, could it? They put up a heap of stones as a marker, and that they agreed they would not cross. I won't come after you, and you mustn't come after me. Peace. Sadly, that so many things that we see today, so many attempts at so-called peace, are based on deceit and just as unreliable. A long time now since we had the war to end all wars, and yet they still continue, don't they? So how can real peace come to anyone? How will God decide who has peace? Who will God choose for his plan for his people? We know that recorded in Hebrews 11, there's a list of men and women of faith. But when we look at them, almost every one of them have sad times in their lives when they fall miserably. Noah, Abraham, David, Moses, Joseph, Rahab, and many more. But in the last verse of Hebrews 11, we get the answer, or part of the answer. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. God's using them in his plan wasn't based on their perfection. They trusted God and he included them in his wonderful plan. I suppose that when we think of God's plan for peace for us, we can't do much better than turn to Romans 5 Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good that it's based on him, isn't it? Not on me, not on you. Not just doing the best we can. But through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Access into God's plan, God's peace. We couldn't conceive a plan that would bring us back to God. When we think of how we've fallen and failed, of how we deceive ourselves, never mind about deceiving other people, and yet God in his mercy has made it possible, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. It's good, isn't it, that when we come before him in worship, we only come because of Christ. We can only come in his name. We can only come pleading his work at Calvary. I have nothing of myself that I can bring. And we rejoice, it goes on, that scripture, in the hope of the glory of God. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What is the glory of God that we enter into? You know, the lovely verse that I treasure when Jesus was praying is in John 17, that they might be with me where I am. That's what Jesus prayed, what he wanted. And this was just, remember, just a few hours before he knew he was going to the cross. He was thinking of you and me. He wants us to be with him and to behold his glory, he says. We were thinking this morning, weren't we, about heaven. We're trying to think about it. It hasn't entered into the heart of man the things that God has in store for them that love him. Jesus understood about the glory of God. He was with him before creation. And he left all the glory of heaven to come to earth for you and me. But that scripture in Romans goes on to say, not only so, but we rejoice in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope, and hope does not disappoint because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Spirit, Holy Spirit that he's given us. Aren't we entering into something quite different to the relationship between Jacob and Laban? This peace that God has brought us into through his Son, it's so special. And we haven't begun to understand the half of it yet. One day we shall see him face to face. And then we shall see him clearly. And we shall learn something more of his loving heart. That's heaven. And when we're thinking of peace, we can't neglect to go to that time when the Lord went to his disciples. Do you remember in John 20, on the first evening of that first day in the week when the disciples were gathered together, the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Can you imagine their thoughts, emotions? And then it says, he showed them his hand and his side. Just imagine. Those hands with the nail prints. The place in his side where the sword had pierced. And he said, "Peace. My peace I give to you," he said, "in another place." What a quality of peace the Lord was bringing on them there. And my word, didn't they need it? All that they'd experienced over the previous few hours, again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." What a wonderful blessing that was, wasn't it, for those people? They must have thought about that so often in the days that were to come. We get a similar account in Luke 23 when they were still talking about Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they had seen a ghost. "Look at my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Touch me and see, a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. I can't begin to imagine just how they felt. But I know this, that peace that Jesus gave them was so very special. That was a sad relationship between Laban and Jacob. They had a covenant, an agreement. They don't even use the word peace. We put the word peace in here. Peace isn't in the scripture there. Somebody will come up and tell me that one of the Hebrew words means peace, but it's not in my translation. They could only hope that the other would keep their word, and knowing that they rarely did. I just want you to get hold of this, that Jesus wanted the best for his friends. That was why he said, "My peace I give you." And to really warm your bones, it's that same peace that he offers you and me tonight in him. Fairly basic thought. And yet, you know, if we really let it penetrate into our hearts and into our lives, it'll make a lot of difference. Amen.